Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Now tonight we commence a study on what, without doubt, is the most neglected part of God's Word, the minor prophets. Now I can look back over 50 years and more of being in evangelical circles, and never have I heard the minor prophets spoken on. True, I have heard reference made on rare occasions, perhaps an odd verse taken as a text from one of these prophets and preached from. But almost every time, even this was done, such a verse would be taken out of context. And I know that what I am saying regarding my experience is probably true of most, if not all of us present here. John Owen, the prince of Puritan theologians, said, "The minor prophets embrace the most difficult portion of the Old Testament. Probably no part of Scripture," says he, "is read with so little benefit as the minor prophets," owing no doubt to the fact that few ministers have put them within their setting. Now, if such a statement be made by Owen in the 17th century, then what of our day? For some years, I have been aware of the fact that due to ignorance, and I'm speaking more personally now, but due to ignorance of Old Testament history, particularly the years which immediately preceded the Babylonish captivity, plus the captivity itself, and then the post-exilic years, I say because of an ignorance of this period of history, one is at a tremendous disadvantage in coming to a right understanding of so much of Scripture. Dispensationalism, of course, plus the general teaching among brethren that these sections of the Word of God are Jewish, they do not pertain to the church or to this age, is very largely responsible for the screening off of these Old Testament books in our day. And it is because of this background and ignorance which obviously must leave a very great deficiency in its wake that over the years I have begun, as time has permitted, to go into these matters, if only in some small degree. The historical content of the books of Chronicles, the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, together with Jeremiah's Lament, a very important book, and then the 12 minor prophets, plus the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. These must be held together. Now, I fully realize the immensity of this subject and confess that my knowledge of it is but fringe. Yet in view of the fact that there is so little said and such a widespread ignorance of this quite considerable part of God's Word, remember, it's quite a considerable part, that something, albeit humble, but something must be said and put on record. And it is only as God gives the enabling, brethren and sisters, physically, mentally, and all important spiritually, that one can do this. And so we pray that He will shower upon us abundantly of His grace, of His providence, and of His Spirit, that something might be said and put on record of this neglected and misunderstood section of Holy Scripture. Now, I know, too, that there are many round and about us who would say, well, why get bogged down with such weighty subjects? I often have such remarks passed to me. Why get bogged down with these things? The great need today is to preach the gospel. But one is not deterred in the least by such shallow thinking. Of course we know that the message of salvation is to be preached. If men and women are to find hope in this world of despair, and this we will do, for this is part of our ministry, is it not? To present Christ as the Savior of sinners. But this, oh, I emphasize, is only a part of our witness and testimony. How often does one say this, but we must present all truth. No parts of God's Word must be neglected, and certainly must no part be dismissed and said to not apply to us. The more I think of these things, the more terrible they are. For what saith the Spirit of God Himself, the one who inspired all these words? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of it. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All that happened through those days of apostasy, with consequent captivity and judgment, and then those post-captivity days, they're all written for our learning. All these things happened that they might be in samples unto us. So our study of the Word of God must never lag, and neither must it be partial. I say it's a terrible thing to dismiss such vast sections of the Word of God and say they don't apply. It's a contradiction of that which the New Testament teaches. Oh, may God forgive us in any measure that this may have been so on the part of us. Every part of it, beloved, is not only important, every part of it is vital. For to neglect it is to fragment the perfection of Holy Scripture. It just fragments, I say, the perfection of this sacred volume, which is entire. And if we do fragment it, then in turn, it is bound to leave a blind spot in our thinking. It's bound to, because we haven't got all the truth. Not only will there be a blind spot in our thinking and understanding, but there'll be a blind spot, it will be seen in our interpretation of the Scriptures. And we shall not be preaching the Word of God in its entirety. Partial in doctrine, partial in application. God speaks to every generation. I say he speaks to every generation through his word entire. The message of the prophets, minor as well as major, are as significant for our day as they were for Israel of old. You see, they apply to days of apostasy. That's why they're relevant in the 1980s. And they've been relevant right down through history. Because God's people have always ebbed and flowed. This is why they were written for our learning. Upon those whom the end of the world shall come. Of all generations, right through to the end. It'll still have its meaning. So I say both minor and major prophets, they're as significant today as they were to Israel of old. The moral law of God. This is constantly coming up in our other studies. But the moral law of Sinai, it's as binding upon us as it was upon the Old Testament people. The Psalms, well, they express the very inner breathings of the people of God. Did we not see it when we studied the life of David? We eavesdropped at the cave of Adullam. We heard the very breathings of the soul of a man who was desperate, breathing out his heart to God. And it was recorded so that we might benefit. Yes, but it's the breathings of the people of God of all ages. Because we're no different today than David was of old. Do we not often have such experiences? And are found in the cave of Adullam? And that which brought comfort and consolation in the Psalms to Moses, to David, to Asaph, it still brings comfort to us in the 20th century. Does it not? I am convinced it does. Those of us whose work it is to visit those that are so near the end of the journey, one reads varying scriptures, but there's no doubt about it. When the mind becomes so enfeebled, and when the grasp becomes so limp, there is something about the 23rd Psalm which always touches the heart. There's always a little response from the 23rd Psalm. It's always been my experience. Why? Because just as those words were a comfort in those bygone days, they're just the same today. Of course they are. And this must ever be our view of Holy Scripture, beloved. Whether it's the 23rd Psalm or the little book of Nahum, the one is not more important than the other. And no one will so grow in grace that they go on to perfection who keeps the sacred pages, certain parts of the sacred pages closed. They'll never go on to perfection. They've got a blind spot. There's certain truths they've never seen. We dare not seal off certain parts of divine truth. Search the Scriptures is the command given unto us by the Lord himself in John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, he says. You don't leave them, you don't neglect them, just because preachers have neglected them in the past. Just because others have said that doesn't apply, the message must come to us with all authority. Search them. Now, there have been critics in centuries past who have questioned the validity of the 12 minor prophets, some placing them in the same category as the Apocrypha. This is not to be countenanced. I say it's not to be countenanced. These 12 books are a part of the canon of Holy Scripture, divinely inspired, part of the canon of Holy Scripture. They're all found, all 12, are found in the ancient traditional Hebrew text, that which is known as the Masoretic text. They're all found there. They're all found in the Septuagint. And this was a Greek translation of the early Old Testament Hebrew records. And they're found in the both. And that is the very basis of the Old Testament. The Lord never queried it. As we know, so much of the Bible is not in chronological order. And this is true of these small books. They do not follow on one after the other. Well, for this reason alone, it is of the utmost importance that we search the Scriptures. There was no idle word that ever escaped the lips of our Lord. In my stupidity, in very early days, I suppose, of Christian life, I thought that they all followed on one after the other. Well, you see, the major part of Old Testament history, in any case, is covered in the book of Genesis, more than 50%. Then when we get to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, I used to think, well, I'm about halfway through the New Testament, well, the Old Testament. Well, in actual fact, you've got almost to the end when we get to Ezra and Nehemiah, because they're not in chronological order. So I say, for this reason alone, we must search the Scriptures. And there is another query which may be in your minds, was in mine at one time. Why are these prophets called minor? Are they inferior to the major prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? Or are they of lesser value, less important, or less authoritative? And the answer is no. They are equally important. They are equally authoritative when compared with Isaiah or Jeremiah. You see, Isaiah seems to be the outstanding prophet with probably most Christians. Most ministers and preachers, they refer to Isaiah very much more than the others. Well, it's a tragedy. The little book of Amos, Habakkuk, if you like, is not less important. John Gill said, they are called minor because they're less in bulk. Well, there might be some truth in it, but it's not for me to contradict the doctor, but I don't think that was exactly right. They are less in bulk, but that's not the reason why they're called minor, I'm quite sure. In study, I was interested to learn that in the last century or so, B.C., those latter centuries, just before we move into the New Testament era, into Matthew's Gospel, in those last centuries, B.C., these 12 books, which we call the Minor Prophets, these 12 books were gathered into one volume, and they were referred to as the book, singular, the book of the prophets. And all 12 were bound together, referred to as the book of the prophets. Early Jewish and Greek writers referred to them as the 12 prophets, whereas the Latin writers, as opposed to the Hebrew and the Greek, the Latin writers, Augustine and the Vulgate, they used a word in the Latin, which I'm not going to pronounce or try to. They used a word which in our English is the equivalent to minor. And so it would appear that our term of minor prophets came from the Latin source. From the Latin source. Well, we need not worry in the least about that, because inspiration and inerrancy does not enter into the word minor. That's only a title which man has put to it. So we needn't worry whether it came from the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Latin. So whether we call this section of Holy Scripture the Minor Prophets, or if we choose to term it the Book of the 12 Prophets, it makes no difference. The great thing is what these 12 prophets wrote under divine inspiration. And that is what must be our concern. And I say again, in no way are they minor with regard to inspiration, reliability, or authority. Let me bring to you again those words of Christ in John 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures. They testify of me. In them there is eternal life. And this was spoken to Jews, remember. It was spoken to Jews by the Lord himself. And the Scriptures which our Lord referred to was the Old Testament. Of course it was, because there wasn't a new. But the Old Testament was complete. And the subject in question here, when our Lord was speaking to the Jews, the subject in question was eternal life and the person of the Savior himself. Now we should note here that although the subject was Christ and salvation, our Lord did not say, now you go and search Isaiah. If you want to learn of this subject, if you want to learn of me and learn of the matter of salvation, you go and study Isaiah. You search that prophet. But whatever you do, don't go to the last 12 books of the Old Testament, for that will completely muddle you. You stick to Isaiah. I say, did our Lord ever speak in this way? Did he ever speak on any occasion of any part of the Old Testament in this way? Of course he didn't. He ever referred to the Old Testament entire, and he referred to it as the Scriptures. The Scriptures. one body of truth, one unit, the Scriptures. And they all testify of me, he said. You can find life upon every page. There's no part of it which is special, and there is no part of it which is inferior. Now, this completely explodes the theory and practice of evangelistic preachers who are ever talking of a simple gospel and narrowing down their message to the unsaved to a few particular texts, or from a parable, or from a miracle, and so on. And they speak as if this is the only thing which is suitable for the unsaved. We hear a preacher changing their message when they see a couple strangers coming in the back seat. It's wrong. All the Scriptures testify of Christ, and all of them will speak of eternal life. We are not to say that the Holy Spirit is only going to use just a dozen or 20 classic Scriptures for the unsaved. I say it completely explodes the argument. Search the Scriptures, says the Savior, for these are they which testify of me. And if you want eternal life, you search them. In his teaching, our Lord drew from all parts of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. He drew from all parts. Listen to these words, which are recorded by Luke concerning this. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 27, we read, "And beginning," he's dealing with two anxious souls, "and beginning at Moses," the books of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, "beginning at Moses and all the prophets," not Isaiah, "all the prophets," "he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." The things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. You'll find it in Moses. You'll find it in the prophets. You'll find it in all the Scriptures. There's Old Testament, of course. Verse 44. "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." You search them, you'll find Christ in all these writings. Verse 32. "And they said," there'd been enlightenment, "and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" The Scriptures. It was the whole range of the Old Testament which our Lord covered. And this must be so. It must be so, or the revelation is incomplete. Paul also. Read the sermon which he preached at Antioch. It's recorded in the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And from verses 17 to 41, you read the sermon when you get home, and you will see how he quotes from the Old Testament copiously. In that sermon alone, he quotes from the Pentateuch. He quotes from the book of Joshua. He quotes from the first and second books of Samuel. He quotes from the Psalms, and so on. All the Scriptures. Come to that great treatise of the Apostle Paul on justification by faith. A masterly writing. The greatest book, says Martin Luther, in the whole of Scripture. Follow the argument right through that epistle. The great theme of the epistle to the Romans. Justification by faith. And Paul gives the preface to that great treatise in the first chapter and in verse 17. He's about to expound this glorious truth. And he says, "It is written, the just shall live by faith." And then he goes on in the rest of the epistle to expound it. But But there's the preface. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Where was it written? Where did Paul get his authority for such a statement? Who wrote it? Habakkuk. Chapter 2 and verse 4. It is written, the minor prophets. Yes, it was Habakkuk who God first inspired to give utterance to such a glorious theme. Little Habakkuk. True, we don't know much about him. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was one of the chief singers in the temple liturgical services. He was a chief singer. But apart from that, we know little more. And he only wrote 3 chapters of the Bible. That was all. But how vital they were. Why, Paul based his very thesis upon it. I say, how vital were his writings. We shall see this in the months which lie ahead, God willing. Not only our Lord and Paul, but Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 15. And we see him drawing subject matter from the little book of Amos, chapter 9 and verse 11. We come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and there are wise men. This scripture was before us over the Christmas. There were wise men. They come from the east. They were seeking for the child Jesus. And they seem to be somewhat lost. And so they ask for guidance and for information. They'd come on a long journey. They still hadn't found him. They want guidance and information. Such information was given to them. From whence did it come? The minor prophet, Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, in Bethlehem Ephrata. That's where you'll find him. That is where Christ was to be born. But it wouldn't have been known had it not been for one of the minor prophets. The place would not have been identified. And so we could go on and keep going on. But sufficient has been said to prove both the validity and the importance of these 12 small books. They're not only a reliable record of the political and the religious history of Israel from the days of Hosea to Malachi, which is quite a considerable period of time, which we shall see next week, God willing. They are not only, I say, a reliable record of the political and religious history of Israel at that period, they're profitable for us also, beloved, in our day, as I trust we shall see over the months which lie ahead. Profitable, as the Spirit of God said through Paul to Timothy, profitable to us for doctrine. Profitable to us for instruction. Profitable to us for reproof. Profitable for us in correction. In closing, I'll just give you a little preview into these writings, just to whet our appetite, as it were. In these writings, there is presented to us, to an alarming degree, man's abounding sin and God's superabounding grace. The threats of Almighty God in judgment and his wondrous promises. Jehovah's justice, inflexible, unbending. His infinite love. There are also here living pictures of the believer's sorrows, fears, yet bursting in upon them is God's promises, his infallible promises, and his comfort. We see again and again the child's weakness, the father's strength. Oh, I'm sure of this, that as we get into this subject, that we shall soon begin to appreciate much more fully, the writings of the minor prophets. And I trust we shall have cause to thank God that he has exercised our hearts to diligently search these things. May it be so for our profit and God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 321. 321. God hath spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming, God the one, the righteous Lord. 321. Father, we thank thee for this little preview which thou hast given to us of these things. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit we might meditate upon them, and so may there be within each of our hearts a keen appetite generated for the diligent search of the Holy Scriptures. So, our God, bless this to our hearts this night. And may thy blessing go with us as we separate. And may thy blessing rest upon our respective family circles. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.